Welcome to Because He Lives, the radio ministry of New Salem Baptist Church, located in Limestone, Tennessee. Our mission is to proclaim the love and mercy and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was crucified and buried, then rose again and lives forevermore. And now, recorded live for airing at this time, here is our pastor, Dr. Craig Ponder.
Bring your Bibles then tonight to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, and I want to come tonight and finish up the message that we actually started this morning. And you might remember this morning that I began with that great quote from Brother T.D. Jakes, pastor of the church down there in Dallas. He made that statement that when he was asked by Oprah Winfrey to give his stance as a pastor, that's the way she worded the question, which really formed his answer. When she says, as a pastor, give us your stance on homosexuality. And he basically said, I'm not called to give my opinion. I love that line. I'm called as a pastor to give the scriptural position on things. I think that sex between two people of the same gender is condemned. And as long as it's condemned in scripture, I don't get to say what I think. I get to say what the Bible says. And I love that line. And we went on this morning and built on that idea that as evangelical Christians, we believe the Bible comes from God. We stand and proclaim it. We'll sing it. It's in our mission statements of our churches and on our billboards. And we believe that God is the ultimate authority. We'll stand and sing, we believe in the resurrection and he's coming back again. All those great songs. And we'll tell folks that the Bible is our final authority. But in our modern day that we're living, where the phrase we coined this morning was enlightened skepticism, it seems that the smarter folks get, the more they doubt Scripture, the smarter they get, the dumber they seem to be. When unbelief seems to be on the march across this land, we find ourselves as Christians, as Baptists, as just followers of Jesus Christ, faced with a question that a lot of folks are finding difficult more than you'll actually believe. I'm very leery to make this statement because you'll wander into some really scary places out there on the internet. But you go out there and look a little bit on what people believe about what the Bible says, and you'll be amazed at the number of people in this country that do not believe as you do. And the question that folks are having struggles with, and even within our TBC and the Southern Baptist Convention and denominations outside of the Baptist faith, they're struggling with the idea, do we believe the Bible? Do we believe all of it? Do we believe every word of it from the first word to the last word and everything in between? So what I set out to do on the first couple of Sundays of this new year is to establish us a new beachhead. That with the words of the Apostle Paul as our guide, I've set out to answer a very important question for you and let you understand that it's going to drive everything that we do, not only in 2017, but years to come. What does it really mean to believe the Bible? Now, and as I said this morning, it's one thing for you to say it. It's one thing for us to give lip service to the idea. It's another thing for me to live like I believe the Bible on a daily basis. So what does it really mean? That was the question that we posed this morning for me to say, yes, I believe the Bible. And we went to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verse number 13. I gave you the first of three answers to that question, and hopefully it's not been so long. I know sometimes when you take that holy nap in the afternoon, you data dump everything in your mind. So let me give you the first one again so that you're on track to receive the second two. We simply said that believing the Bible means that I'll accept its authority in every area of my life. Now we say that again, we give that lip service, but that's a huge statement. That I'll accept what the Bible has to say in every area of my life. And we spend a few minutes in verse number 13 where Paul says that you received the word and you reacted or you accepted the word. Look again at verse 13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word which you heard from us, you accepted it. Not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. And we drew your attention this morning to two words. You received the word of God and you accepted the word of God. You received the word of God. That's the hearing that's done by your ear where you just physically, manually hear the message that's preached to you. But then accepted speaks to the idea that I've accepted in my heart. That's the hearing that's done with my spirit. That's where the Holy Spirit allows me to not only hear it, but to accept it and apply that to my life. And we spent some time this morning. I'm trying to remember most of where we went. I was, like I said, God gave me some things that wasn't in my notes. But we said something this morning along the idea that it's one thing to listen to a message, but it's totally different to welcome that message into your heart, to actually receive that for what it was intended to be, what it was intended to say and to do, and let that change your life. We live in a day of spiritual anarchy, in a day where society is all but rejecting what thus saith the Word of God. I quoted that pastor friend I remember from years ago where he said that everything that's not nailed down is coming loose and the devil's pulling out nails as fast as he can. And I think that speaks right into the heart of the family, to what marriage is under attack. I mean, all that we know and believe as born-again believers, folks that just choose to believe the Bible, is under attack in everywhere you turn today. So here's where we stand. We have to come to a place where we say, am I willing to be men and women living lives under authority? Am I at a place in my spiritual walk with the Lord where I can say I'm going to be a people that will do what the Bible says, even when it's not necessarily popular? God, help us to answer yes and show the world around us that, yes, I do believe what the Bible says, and it truly affects who I am and the way that I live my life. So there's the review for this morning. Let me give you the next 2 points now. We're moving into verse number 14 of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. If the first point is we're simply saying that the Bible, believe what the Bible says, is I'm going to accept its authority in every area of my life. Point number 2 simply says that I believe in the Bible means accepting the opposition that it brings. That crawls right up into life now, because you're going to find out very, very quickly that a whole lot of folks that you call friends, a whole lot of folks that you call family, you work with, and folks that might even live in the same house you live in, are not going to believe the same things you believe about Scripture. Notice what Paul says. He delivers a little bit of a little piece of bad news. He basically says, if you believe the Bible, you're going to have some enemies. Look at this, verse number 14. He says, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. Now, let your eyes fall on that phrase, your own countrymen. What Paul is saying here, he uses a word in the Greek that actually is not found anywhere else in the New Testament that I was able to find. It's a word that has the meaning of those people that are closest to you. Those folks that you rub shoulders with every day. Those folks that you have lunch with. Those folks that you interact with on a daily basis. Paul's message is simply this. If you decide to believe that what we're teaching you is the Word of God, if you come to a place in your walk with God where you're going to accept what we give you as not words of men, not just my opinion, but what thus says the Word of God, he says that folks that are close to you, folks that mean the world to you, may not share your same convictions. Now, there are well-meaning folks that are riding church pews all across this nation of ours who feel that we don't need to be speaking so boldly against sin in our communities. That we just have to be careful. We're going to offend folks if we stand up and tell folks what the Bible says about same-sex marriage and abortion and all those decisions that families are making. We could go on and on with that list, and just the fact that we call sin, sin. The logic in the minds of a lot of people, and trust me, I've been around the block enough times to know what I'm telling you tonight, there's enough folks out there that are believing that we might turn away the very people that we're trying to reach if we stand up and preach against their lifestyle. I guess the truth is nobody likes to be unpopular. Goes back to high school. You wanted to be one of the cool kids. You wanted to be in that little group. You want to be in the popular group. It starts the first day of kindergarten, I guess. You don't have to go to high school. Go all the way back to kindergarten. Everybody wants to be liked. Everybody wants to be loved. And it would be great if we as believers, if we as members of a New Testament church, it would be great if everybody loved us. There ain't one among us tonight that wants to risk the embarrassment of having your friends say, oh, you go to that church. Let that phrase sink in your mind just for a minute. When they say those kind of lines and they don't say it as a compliment, they're not bragging, oh, you go to that church. When they're actually saying, oh, you go to that church. Don't you think that God's still calling us as a New Testament church to be that church that stands for something? That still holds on to the tenets of God's word about the family and what the family's supposed to look like. That it's all about mamas and daddies raising children. That's not so radical. when you believe what the Bible says. See, we'd all rather be a part of the church that makes us feel good, makes us feel proud if we go into the community, because we don't really stand against anything. We just love on everybody. There'll be a huge place in ministry as long as you let me be your pastor. That's going to show compassion and try our best to reach out and lift up hurting people all around us. Yeah, it'd be great if everybody loved us, but I believe if we preach what the Bible says, that there's going to be folks that's not going to be standing for that. When you preach the word without apology, not everybody's going to like what you have to say. There'll always be those that'll despise us for telling the truth about God's word, the truth about sin, calling sin what it is, and every form that it might take. You don't have to look far. You don't have to look far to find web pages and news articles and news stories about church members that are called bigoted because they actually believe what their pastor believes about same-sex marriage, and how you almost get your show took off the television because you have an audacity to believe what your preacher says. We know what your preacher preaches, and you believe what he believes. I hope you can say that. I hope you can tell folks, yeah, I believe what the preacher says because he believes what the Bible says. And I hope and pray that that'll always be our stand, regardless of the topic before us. I was reading the blog of a pastor friend of mine recently, and he wrote about being in Starbucks up in Johnson City. And he wrote about in his blog, and I won't quote it directly, but he's in Starbucks when a dude comes in to Starbucks dressed like a woman. And you have to, I'm not going to tell you his church, I'm not going to tell you anything about him because I don't want you to start putting two and two together, but you just have to know him to appreciate him, his sense of humor. And he goes on his blog and says, what surprised me was how everybody in Starbucks, and he kind of put in parentheses, he says, including me, I have to confess, including myself, simply went about their business as if everything was just normal. He says, the reason is folks kept on drinking their coffee, kept on their internet and on their computer, and don't make eye contact, don't do nothing. He says, the reason I've discovered was quite simple. It's because everything is now normal. He says, we've come to a place that kind of stuff can parade right across the front of Starbucks, and it doesn't get so much as a snigger or a nudge, would you look at that kind of thing, because we're so afraid of offending somebody. And he went on to write how that in his urban downtown ministry field that he sticks out. He said my nondescript, ordinary, middle-aged blandness. That's what he describes himself. He says, my nondescript, ordinary, middle-aged blandness now makes me stand out as the weird one. He says, I think it was my black wingtip shoes that really sealed the deal. But he says, and then he uses the word, and I need to ask him next time I see him, if he coined this phrase or this word, or if he got it from somewhere else, it doesn't matter. But the word is normophobia. Normophobia. And he writes, he said, I have to say that I've never been subject to such evident and oppressive normophobia in all my life. The sooner normophobes are categorized as hate criminals, the better it will be for those of us who belong to the despised minority of the once but clearly no longer normal, end quote. And I thought, what a great line that is, because I believe that's exactly where we've come to. That used to be normal. That used to be what you saw everywhere. Now we're the outsiders. Now we're the weirdos because of this turn that our country has made. For the most part, I find that our local churches that are filled with men and women and boys and girls that truly love God and love His people. The church of this modern day has got to be working hard to portray the fact that we don't hate anybody. That's the problem that's happened around us, is that we've got this image, if you will, across the web pages and the news pages because of a few wackos out there that's promoting that idea. But we have got to come to the place, church, where anybody and everybody is welcome to attend our services, that we're open this place to all people without an exception. We got to get beyond the fact of wondering who they're sleeping with and what they're doing with their spare time. They have to be able to know they can come to this place and be loved on, while at the same time being told what the Bible says about the choices that they're making with their lives. But we live in a day when more and more Christians who stand on what the Bible has to say are being marginalized, are being ostracized, all because we stand on the authority of what Scripture says and the rest of the world is not. There's a whole lot of so-called evangelicals that are trying to squirm out from under that authority, that are trying to walk around it and to color it enough ways that we can interpret it enough ways. And it breaks my heart to see news channels bragging about the time and bragging about churches that are putting confessing active homosexuals in their pulpits. That's an atrocity in the eyes of Almighty God, but somehow, just like the guy dressed like a woman in Starbucks, we'll just say, well, that's just the way it is now. And I don't believe God ever one time said, well, that's just the way things are now. God's word hadn't changed. And until God changes his mind, my daddy raised me to be just close-minded enough to believe what the Bible said. His favorite line, you can knock both eyeballs into one socket, which I don't know if necessarily is physically possible, scientifically or medically possible, but he says you can knock both eyeballs into one socket, I'll still stand for what the Bible says. And I'm just a fan enough of my daddy to believe that too, because that's what God has convicted my heart. When we start looking for ways to take away the hard edges, the painful pieces, when I start trying to mix and match and pull out parts that I don't necessarily like and try to fine-tune and sand down the hard edges of believing what the Bible says, liberalism is born. And God help us that no matter what other people may think, our deepest commitment has to be to what thus says the Word of God. We got to preach it. We've got to teach it. We've got to proclaim it. The Bible tells us to hang it on the walls in our house so that our children can see it. When you're standing up, when you're sitting down, when you're walking out and back and forth, make sure that they're hearing what thus says the Word of God. Preacher, what does it really mean for me to say that I believe the Bible? Believing the Bible means that you're going to accept its authority in every area of your life. Believing the Bible means I'll accept the opposition that it might bring into my life. And third and finally, believing the Bible means I'll accept its judgment on society. Sounded a lot more troubling when I said it out loud. It's the first time I've actually said it out loud, but that's what the Bible says. Look at verse 15. He's continuing out of verse 14, where you endure the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. Listen to this. Who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the utmost. Let me tell you something tonight. And you hear me closely right here. There is a limit. There is a line. There is a spiritual point of no return for every person that's ever been born. God's patience does indeed have its limits. No one knows exactly where that point is, but there is a point where God will turn people over and they come to the point, the end of his patience. And from that point, that point of no return comes, and when that point comes, I should say, when it comes for nations, and when it comes for families, and when it comes for individuals, there is a stark difference, and there's a moment in our spiritual lives when these very absorbing words, these very sobering words, Paul says, listen, there's a whole bunch of folks in our world. Notice how he describes them. These early Christians, they had killed Jesus and the prophets. They drove the apostles out of Jerusalem. They were hostile towards all men. They were hindering the preaching of the gospel. And notice what he says here. Paul basically tells us in verse number 16 that the greatest sin is not necessarily rejecting God's salvation gift. Notice what Paul would tell us is the greatest sin is trying to keep other folks from believing. There is a troubling position to find yourself in. It seems as if what Paul is describing here, these folks were doing everything that they could to actively oppose Christians who were earnestly trying to win other people to Jesus Christ. They were seeking to win other people and have them understand accepting the salvation that was in Christ Jesus. You know, it's one thing for me to say, you know, that's not for me. But it's okay for you in that condescending kind of way. But it's altogether different when we find ourselves coming to the place where we say, it's not for me, and you'll not tell it to anybody else either. Does that not sound familiar? That's where we've come to in America today. You know, if you prefer to live in darkness, that's your privilege. But in verse number 16, Paul speaks of the judgment of God on those who would put out the light so that others cannot see. That comes to the end of God's patience. That brings us to the end of where God says, listen, that is as far as we're going to go, because he says it very, very clearly here. They fill up the measure of their sins. You see that phrase in verse number 16? They fill up the measure of their sins. Or basically what that phrase means is they heap up to their sins, or heap up their sins to the limit. Although we serve a loving God, we serve a patient God, his patience still has limitations. Eventually, those storm clouds are going to roll in. They're going to finally break over the heads of these unbelievers he's talking about. He says that God's judgment is coming on any society that rejects the revelation of Scripture, stands in the way and says, "You listen, I don't have to believe that, and you're not going to teach it either." That's the description that Paul is giving to us. No nation, no individual can reject him forever without receiving a divine punishment from the hands of Almighty God. See, it's right there we find the final answer. What does it mean to believe the Bible? If you believe the Bible, you'll accept its judgments on society. And that troubles my heart, because you know me well enough to know I wear my patriotism on my sleeve for all the world to see. I love my country. Spent 20 years in her service. I love this. She's still the best thing going as far as I'm concerned. But my limited knowledge of end times tells me that she doesn't show up very much in end time prophecy, which troubles the heart of this preacher to know that she doesn't last forever. We've got this image that we're 200 and something years old and we'll stand forever. But to understand, the nation of Rome, the Roman Empire, stood a lot longer than we have, and they fell without the first shot being fired. And that's exactly where our country is headed today. Hard as it is to accept, I have to believe the Bible. I have to believe what the Bible says, and believe it enough to know that God's judgment is going to fall on this nation. Some will tell you it already is, and I don't have a real problem with that. I think in a lot of ways it is already happening. One preacher said it best, that if he doesn't judge America, He'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah for destroying them. Let me bring this to a head with two concluding thoughts, and I'm done. Number one, there are certain unchangeable facts. There are some unchangeable, not open for discussion facts, which are true and must be believed if you're going to call yourself a Christian. Bottom line, if you're going to walk through life and carry the title of a Christ follower, a Christian, one who believes what the Bible says, then there's going to be some things you're going to have to believe regardless of what those around you may tell you otherwise. And those kind of truths are not like the shifting ideas of human opinion. It's not that at all. They don't change with the latest poll numbers. They don't change with who lives in the White House. Has nothing to do with anything going on in the stock market. There are certain things, we won't list them tonight just for the sake of time, but you know the list I'm talking about. I'm talking about the list that makes Christianity what it is. I'm talking about the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, the life that he lived, the death that he died, the empty tomb that he left behind, and all the Old Testament teachings, and all the New Testament writings from the life of the Apostle Paul. They still stand today as our supreme authority. It's not to be neglected. It's not to be denied, because if that happens, then your faith loses its foundation. If I begin to sort of pick and choose what I'm going to believe and push the other stuff aside, then before you know it, you've second-guessed everything that makes the salvation plan what it is. You'll start second-guessing the virgin birth. You'll start second-guessing the resurrection. If you don't believe what the Bible says, your entire salvation is in jeopardy. Can I give you another quote from Martin Luther? I know I give you those a lot. But Martin Luther once said that our conscience is bound by the Word of God. Here we stand, we can do no other. One more time, that's a great quote. Our conscience is bound by the Word of God. Here we stand, we can do no other. You know, a stand like that is not going to win brownie points with the world. A stand like that, where I'm going to be standing what the Bible says, is going to get all kinds of names. You'll be called naive and closed-minded and bigoted and every other word you can imagine. But here we stand. We can do no other. If somebody asks me why I'm a Christian, there is really only one answer that will suffice. Someone asks you, why are you a Christian? You only got one answer to give them. And it's not enough just to say, well, I believe in Jesus, and I believe Jesus because He solves all my problems. Well, that's beside the point. That's just a perk. That's just one of the benefits of being a child of God. We don't claim to be a Christian merely because of some advantage that we have received. We're Christians because we believe the salvation message that comes from God and therefore has to be true. So the closing thought, one is there's things you're going to have to believe. But closing thought number two, and I've got to hurry up, I know I'm trying to be done, is we've got to live lives that show what we are. And what we are men and women under authority outside of ourselves. If I go back to the opening illustration about that T.D. Jakes encounter with Oprah Winfrey, don't convince yourself you have to be the preacher. You don't have to be a pastor to take that line, because the line fits for all of us. I don't have the right to change what God has said. You don't have time. You don't need to hear my opinion when people ask you. I just believe what the Bible says. If God spoke it, it's not up for debate. I don't debate His commands. I declare those to this world around us. The gospel is good news to those who receive it. You remember that verse from Paul, Romans chapter 1, verse number 16? Remember Romans 1:16? He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to everyone that believes. The power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. That's why Paul told it the way that he did. That's why he told it to the rich and the poor and the young and the old and the Jew and the Greek and the bond and the free. He preached it without apology because he viewed himself as one under authority to someone greater than himself. See, in God's economy, in God's world, the values of this world are completely upside down. Think about this. The Bible is very clear. If you want to save your life, you have to lose it. If you want to become great, you got to first be a servant. If you want true success, you have to first learn to be faithful where you are and what God has entrusted to you. And when that day comes that we all have the opportunity to stand before the Lord, He's not going to ask us how much money we made or how much money we lost. He's not going to be concerned with how many cars we owned or whether we climbed to the top of our professional ladder. None of that's going to matter. The question that every person that's ever sucked oxygen on this planet is going to have to answer is going to be actually very much simpler than that. Were you faithful in doing the task that I gave you to do? Faithfulness and not success is what matters to God. And that faithfulness comes from being faithful to what the Bible says. Believing the Bible is serious, serious business. Preacher, what does it mean for me to tell people that I believe the Bible? Believing the Bible means I'll accept its authority in every area of my life. I'll accept the opposition that it might bring, and I'll accept its judgment that it brings on society. I ask you tonight, are you willing to be men and women living lives under authority? A people that will do what we're told in Scripture even when it's not popular. God, help us to answer yes. God, help us to come to the place in our walk with Almighty God that I can show the world around us by the way that I live, by the way that I carry myself, for the words that come forth from my lips, the way that I raise my children, the way that I love on my spouse, the way that I dress, the way that everything about who I am tells me that I believe what the Bible says, and I gladly accept all that that means in my life. I ask you tonight, do you believe? Do you believe what the Bible says from the beginning to the end? And if so, does it change your life on a daily basis? Because I know.
This has been Because He Lives. On behalf of Pastor Ponder and our entire congregation, we invite you to come visit with us here at New Salem. To learn more about our church, including contact information and driving directions, please visit us online at newsalemchurch.net or follow us on Facebook or give us a call at 423-257-5466. Until next time, remember, Jesus has declared, "Because I live, you can live also."